I'm going to read a scripture reading, which is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you remember last week, we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 9 verses, then we skipped on to the beginning of chapter 4. But today we're going to look at this passage in between, which is all about Scripture. It's all about God's Word. And it's what Timothy says to, what Paul says to Timothy, to encourage him, to ground him, and be ready for ministry, to be ready to share the Word of God. So reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, through to verse 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. May God indeed open our eyes and our hearts. May God encourage us in our lives and our faith, that we might hear his voice. Just before we come to look at this and reflect on this passage, I'm going to just ask God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, Father, we know that your word is living and is true, that your word is powerful, that it speaks to us. Lord, that it can indeed strike to our very hearts. It can bring us to our knees in repentance and confession. That your word can lift us up and encourage us and give us the strength that we need and the maturity to face each day with all of its challenges. Father, we thank you that your word is living, that it is active. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word now, you might just open our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you might speak to us clearly, and that you would be glorified in our time of sharing now. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. I don't know about you, but every day, every single day that I switch on my computer and I check my emails, I am bombarded with junk emails. Emails, and we used to have, remember in the olden days, we used to have letters. It's now emails mainly. But these junk emails bombard you with promises. The promises that they have the secret to happiness. The secret to success. The secret to riches and health. The secret to losing the belly. The way of losing weight. Go to any bookshop, including some of the Christian ones, and you'll find shelf after shelf of these self-help books that promise so much. They promise how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Yet, what they promise, they don't deliver on. The truth is, they might have some helpful tips. They may have some nuggets of truth in them. But they do not deliver on what they promise. It doesn't meet our greatest need. Our greatest need is to know God. Our greatest need is to be in a relationship with God. Our greatest need is to have a Savior, to be saved from our sin. You know, all of these things that seem to promise so much fall down. And you know, we're left feeling empty. We're left feeling worse than we were to begin with. What is it that will give us that certainty? What is it that will give us that ability to actually face the challenges of life? You know, here in our passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy. Timothy, as we saw, who is like his young pupil. He's training Timothy up how to actually be a pastor, how to actually preach and to share God's word. And Paul describes at the beginning of chapter 3 about how, even in their time, they're living in a society, in a culture, where people have rejected God, where people have longed and lived for things built around self and selfishness. And how true that is of our world today, isn't it? Of our culture. Not much has changed. And just as Timothy heard these words from Paul, so we need to hear what God has to say to us. What it is that we can actually build our hope and our trust on. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's addressing the question, how can one who knows and loves the Lord survive and prosper in such an evil age? In verses 16 and 17, Timothy is reminded of the reliability and the reliability of Scripture. Paul says, well, you already know this, Timothy. You know this for yourself. He calls on Timothy to remember what he's become convinced of in verse 14. What he has learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. But Paul goes on to really drive this home about what is needed, what Paul recommends to Timothy in terms of how he can ground his faith in a world where things are so chaotic, so self-orientated. He says that Timothy can trust God's word because he knows it, he's convinced of it, but also it's trustworthy, Paul says, because it is God's revelation. Because it reveals the person, the power, and the promise, and the plan of God. Paul says in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. You know, that word scripture is used in 51 times in the New Testament. And it can refer to the entire Old Testament. Sometimes it refers to a particular Old Testament passage. But sometimes when in the New Testament the word scripture is used, it also refers to a passage that we now have in our New Testament. Paul says that we are to not only accept, but that we are to cherish all scripture. That's important because in these days, it's often a case that people are happy to accept, well, they believe in this part of the Bible, but they don't really believe in that part of the Bible. They believe in the nice things that Jesus said, but they don't want to hear about the other parts of the Bible where it talks about how we are to live. Paul said, no, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is valuable. In our text this morning, Paul was referring to the entire Old Testament and probably also would be referring to some of these New Testament books that have been written up to that time. There's probably only about maybe half a dozen books that haven't been written incorporated in our New Testament today that weren't written when Paul was writing this letter. So he's probably referring to some of these New Testament books. And, you know, Paul actually directed that his letters be read in the churches. His letters, he believed, had an authority from God, a divine authority. Paul believed that God was speaking through him, as God speaks through his servants. But the other point is that Paul makes a point that all scripture is God-breathed. Now, in your translation it might say that all scripture is inspired. But this word that is used here for God-breathed or inspired, it's actually that word, God-breathed. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But, you know, Carol Henry, who's a commentator, defines God's word as God has inspired or God breathed, that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit, whereby the sacred writers were divinely supervised in their production of Scripture, being restrained from error and guided in the choice of words they used, consistently with their disparate personalities and their stylistic peculiarities. Scripture finds their origin in God. And as we're told, God is truth. That what God says is truth. That God's word is true. That's important because in our society, in our culture, even in our academic world. The Bible is constantly under attack. People who dismiss it, people who want to undermine it, because it doesn't really fit in with what they think or how they want to live their lives. But the truth is that Scripture is not just an invention of some human author that just sits down and writes a nice story. But rather, it is God-breathed. The bottom line is, as has been said, Scripture is reliable because God is reliable. Scripture is true because God is true. God is true. If God is truth, and he's breathed out the Scriptures, then we can trust them. Another interesting point, which isn't usually mentioned, which is really interesting. Well, to me it's interesting. That word, God-breathed, theopneustos, means, theo means God, and pneustos means breathed, or breathe out. The Hebrew word that's used in the same way, if you actually look at the way it's used in the Old Testament, where it talks about God breathing out, it's all about God giving new life, or God bringing people to repentance that they might have new life. Whether it's in Genesis and the creation of Adam, or in terms of the dead bones in the valley in Ezekiel, or whether it's in the likes of Haggai, where God calls on the people to turn. This breathing out of God is about life. But it's important. It's important that we cherish, that we value, that we see that the Bible isn't just a book. It's not just printed words. It's not just a story or an invention of humans. But it's actually God's communication to us. God revealing himself. God revealing his character, his nature. God revealing his love for us. God revealing his plan of salvation for us. That's what Scripture is. It's about God actually speaking to us. It's speaking to us to give us new life, to give us life in Jesus. And it's trustworthy because God uses it to bring us to salvation. It demonstrates our need for repentance, our need for the grace of God, our need for faith. As I said at the beginning, Sola Scriptura was one of the keynotes of the Reformation back at the beginning of the Protestant Church. Because the Roman Catholic Church were holding out that salvation was only through the Church. Because Scripture was not sufficient on its own. To be saved, you needed to have the ministry of the priests and of the Church. In order to be saved, we need, according to the Roman Catholic dogma, we need an intermediary. We need someone who will minister God's grace and love to us. But the reformers, they knew that this was an untruth. That it's God's word that is able to make us wise through faith in Christ, wise for salvation. That's what it says in verse 15. It says, we see God revealing himself, his will, his purpose, his plan of salvation in his word. That we see our need for repentance. We see our need for the grace of God in offering us salvation. And it's in God's word that we see how he sent his son Jesus Christ. How he fulfilled his promise, his plan of salvation. The Bible is that unfolding of God's plan of salvation, of redemption. That from the beginning, from when mankind sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, that sin came into the world, that we became alienated from God because we rebelled against God because of our sin. But as we see in Scripture how God reveals his plan of salvation, how he sent his Son Jesus Christ at the right time, that he, in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that we see God's grace at work. Our sin is dealt with. The Word of God is the story of how, through God's grace, we can turn from our sin, how we can repent, how through faith and only faith in Christ, we can find our hope in our new life. God's word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. Finally, God's word is trustworthy because it reveals the foundation that we need for life. These solid foundations. As we've talked about last week, Paul says to Timothy, he needs to have his faith based on sound doctrine. Sound faith. And that word sound, as I've already mentioned, that word sound is the word that we get our English hygiene from. And it means healthy. In order to have a healthy faith, in other words, to have a strong relationship with God, that we need to have healthy faith, healthy belief in God. It's trustworthy because we need these sound foundations for life. And Paul says it's useful for challenging, chastising, correcting, and coaching. You know, one of the misunderstandings, as I'm saying to the young people, one of the real misunderstandings about what the Bible is, and sometimes you hear it even from Christians, that the Bible is our rule book, or the Bible is our manual. But the thing is, that's, the Bible isn't just a rule book. What we need, especially in our time, in our culture today, when people don't like to be told what to do or how to live their lives, they reject Scripture. Because they want to live as they want. They want to do the things which please them, which excite them. People want to actually feel that, well, I'm the one who has the ability to choose for myself. Yet, as I said, Scripture is not a rule book. Scripture is not a manual that we have to follow. in terms of, we just need to tick all the boxes and then we'll get to heaven. That isn't what the Bible is. Remember what Paul says to Timothy in verse 14? That scripture are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's important. Because it's through God's word that we are challenged. It's through God's word that God makes us sit up and pay attention. Scripture is not just the revelation of God's love for us, but it's the revelation of the way that God wants to have a relationship with us. That he desires us to live as his children. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You know, the Bible challenges us in the way that we live, in the way that we walk. And it's not about, as I said, ticking off the rule book, making sure that we follow all the commandments. But rather, as we've seen, it's about how, as God's people, living in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is our desire, our longing, our joy, our delight to live as his children, to live in a way which pleases him. I hope all good children who have good parents should have that longing, that desire. I hope that my children, when they look at me and they think about how they've been brought up, that they long to live in a way which honours, which pleases me. Likewise, God delights in us, and we should delight in him. We should delight in living to please him. Because God's word should be supreme in our hearts. God's word isn't just about a manual or a rule book, as I said, but God's word actually touches and answers all the questions that we could ever think of. It deals not just with how we live, but is there a God? What's God like? How can we know God? Who are we? Why are we on this planet? Why is there death and suffering? What lies beyond the grave? What does the future hold? How do I know right from wrong? These are all questions which God seeks to encourage us through his word with. It relates to life. It relates to how we live. And he does give us guidance. He does give us rules or laws that we should listen to and obey, because in doing so we honour him, but also we're living in the right way. But in doing so, God's word also helps us to understand not just who we are, where we are and our life, but it also helps us in a very practical way. How do I relate to my partner? How do I relate to other people? How do I raise my children? How do I manage my money? How do I conduct my business? How do I make wise decisions? How should I think? How do I cope with my emotions such as anger, depression, anxiety, and impulsiveness? How do I overcome temptation? These are all things which in Scripture we find God's encouragement and challenge for our lives, for the way that we live. And sometimes we find that God's word, Scripture, actually challenges us. It confronts us. That word confront means it's a legal word. It's used in courts. It's about proof or a test. And it actually means to convict or expose. Paul says that Scripture confronts us. It's useful for rebuking or reproofing or exposing our sin. As James says, it's like a mirror. It's like a mirror. When we look into it, we see ourselves as we are. We see ourselves with all our blemishes, all the things which spoil us. When we look at Scripture, we see our failings, we see our sin. And it's by having our sin exposed that we can actually repent of it. We need convicting because we all tend to justify our sin. We all tend to see ourselves as, well, I'm not really that sinful. I'm not that bad. We maybe blame others for the problems that our sins have created. It's not my fault that I'm like this. It's because of. Yet, when we look in the mirror, when we look at Scripture, when we see God's revealed word to us, we see our sinfulness. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." How true that is of people's attitudes when they are convicted of their sin, when they're made to see their sinfulness. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He says that Scripture is useful for correction. And that word correction actually means to restore to an upright or a correct state. In other words, we've been knocked down. We've had the legs knocked from under us. Yet, as we look at God's word, as we take God's word seriously, it restores us to an upright, to a correct state. In other words, Scripture tells us how to get in a right position with God, with others, and even with ourselves. And finally, just quickly, Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. And again, these words are so important. That word training actually means child training. That first part of the word, the Greek word, paido, means child. Paul is saying that as children, as individuals, we need to be trained up. It's a process where God teaches us and strengthens us to deal with life. Just as parents work with their children over the years and teaching them how to live, how to stand, how to walk, how to face each challenge, how they impart the social graces, the morals, relational habits. So Paul says that as God's children, God trains us up. And yes, when we're just young in our faith, we're like infants, as Paul says. We need We need milk. But as we grow, we need something more solid. Our understanding of Scripture becomes deeper. Our desire to spend time in God's Word actually becomes stronger. And you know what Paul says the result of all this is? The result is, and in the NIV, it doesn't really sort of bring it out. It says, verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It misses out a part in the original Greek. I've translated it, so that the man of God may be ready and able, having been fully equipped for every good work. That word, may be ready, is that Greek word, archaeos, which means to be ready now, prepared to function efficiently in the immediate present. It can mean whole, complete, sound of body and mind, full grown. Something that is fit for its intended purpose. That's what Paul says that Timothy's faith should be. It should be fit for purpose. It should be ready. And in doing so, that he is equipped for every good work. That as Timothy finds in Scripture, that faith, that grounding, that sound, healthy faith and doctrine, that he's equipped for the work that God wants him to do. And that should be our prayer for our lives, how we live, our approach to the Word of God, to Scripture. You know, in the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther, he was one of the ones who was instrumental in bringing about the Reformation. He came to the conclusion that God's Word was the infallible Word of God. That it was over the words of the popes, the councils, the church fathers and traditions. And on the April 18th, 1521, at the Diet of Worms, it's where Martin Luther was held in almost a trial. And he was asked by Johann von Eck to renounce his errors, to renounce his blasphemy about speaking against the Pope and saying that Scripture is the highest authority. Luther replied with these words. I'll finish with these words. Unless I am convinced by testimonies of Scripture or by evident reason, for I believe neither the Pope nor councils alone, since it is established that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am the prisoner of Scriptures cited by me, and my conscience has been taken captive by the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. May that be our cry. That we be taken captive by God's Word. That God's Word lives in us. And here I stand. I can do no other. Amen.